Your Bible with you today, you'll turn with me to the book of 2 Peter in the back of your New Testaments. 2 Peter, we're going to look at chapter 1 today. We're going to begin reading at verse 16. And we're going to read through chapter 2, verse 9. A little bit different than what I had put in the bulletin, but I felt like we needed to add a few more verses to get some context so that it's been a while since I was here May 25th. So it's been a while since we've looked at this part of God's Word. So I'm going to ask you if you would look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, and we'll go on into chapter 2. This is God's Word. For we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of his mystery. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. So we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be maligned. In their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. For if God did not spare the angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to the pits of darkness reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. And if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them an example to those who would live ungodly lives thereafter. And if he rescued righteous Lot, oppressed by sensual conduct of the unprincipled men, for by what he saw and heard, that righteous man, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day by their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and how to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment. This is God's word. You know, when you study a book of the Bible, you need to think about and see the people to whom the letter was going and think about their lives. We saw last time when I was here back in May that these Christians were undergoing all kinds of suffering and persecution. Peter knows that he himself is about to die. You remember in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 14, he wrote, I know that the laying aside of my earthly tent is imminent. So he knew his time on earth wasn't long. You know, the Lord Jesus had talked to him about that. He said, one day, Peter, when you get old, people are going to take you where you don't want to go. Things are going to happen to you that you don't want to happen. Peter knew that the laying aside of his earthly body was coming soon. It was imminent, he says. Now, Peter was probably arrested at this time, and he was suffering under the persecution that came about after the great fire in Rome that Nero was responsible for. This persecution of Christians was a real time of suffering, for so many at the hands of the state. And also, we know that the people not only suffering from the state, but they're suffering because their neighbors are giving them a hard time. You can imagine that the Jewish neighbors are not giving these Christians an easy time of it. You know, they were always questioning them and looking down on them. The letters that these two letters that Peter wrote to these congregations in what we now call Turkey, or Asia Minor as it was then, these Christian brothers and sisters were suffering. They were suffering persecution from the outside, from their neighbors, from the state. And also, he says, the other problem is we're going to suffer from what's going to happen inside the church itself. If Satan can't bring you down and discourage you by persecution on the outside, he's going to bring false teachers and false prophets into the church and subvert the faith from the inside. That's exactly what Peter says is going to happen here. Chapter 2, verse 1, but false prophets are also arose among the people, just as there will be false prophets among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought. This is the problem, isn't it? Peter was saying false teachers are around. They're going to deny the faith. They're going to deny the Lord Jesus Christ himself. They're going to deny his work of salvation for us. They're going to try to do everything they can to discourage you. Now, don't think that this is just a problem that Peter faced a long time ago. Really, isn't this a problem that we face? Isn't it the same struggle that we face in America from many directions? Outside of the church, we have all kinds of people who look at the church and see the church as responsible for many ills in society. Christopher Hitchens has written a book, he's since passed away, but he wrote a book called God Is Not Great, How Religion Poisons Everyone. And then there was a very famous neuroscientist who criticized religion. His name was Sam Harris, criticized religion for its influence on world conflicts. A lot of people have tried to blame the Christian church for so much of the ills going on. This is just part of what we face. Even today in the church, you can look at the church as a whole and look at many places in which leaders, bishops, pastors, others have denied certain key aspects of the faith. And that's been a real struggle to maintain our orthodoxy. That's why on Sunday mornings, don't we go back to the Apostles' Creed and we say, this is what we believe. We believe in the resurrected living Savior. We believe in the Lord God Almighty who is sovereign over all things. We believe in a true God. Now today I want us to look at three things from 2 Peter chapters 1 and 2. I want us to see the prophetic word that he talks about, the false prophets and teachers, and also the true and faithful God. Let's look at the prophetic word. In 2 Peter chapter 1 at verses 20 and 21, we have a very famous verse that many of us have perhaps memorized over the years. Know this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy ever came by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. The Scriptures, God's Word. Peter had a high view of the Bible. Whether God spoke audibly to him like he did on that mountain, on the mountain of transfiguration, when it was Peter, James, and John with the Lord Jesus, and they heard God the Father speak from the glory cloud on the mountain, or whether it's the writings of Isaiah or Jeremiah or David or Moses, God's word is true. God's word is reliable. God's word is authoritative. All that God said was true, and that's what Peter is saying here. In verse 19, he says, we do well to pay attention to it. We do well to pay attention to the Scripture because no prophecy of Scripture ever originated from just the heart of man, but the Holy Spirit moved on these writers of Scripture. Isaiah didn't get up one day and say, I think I'm going to write a book of prophecy. You know, God, the Holy Spirit moved on him. God moved on him and caused him to write. That's why we believe that we talk about word by word, the authority and the reliability of the scripture. That's why you make, in all of our seminaries, we make all these young pastors get a thorough education in both the Old Testament Hebrew and the New Testament Greek so that they can read the scriptures in the original and can gather from those studies, the word by word study of what God's word says, because, you know, the translators have done good and bad jobs. Sometimes it's really good, and sometimes the translation is not as good as it should be. And only if you can read and look at things in the original can we gain all that we need to gain from. We need to study God's word in a serious way. That's what Peter's saying. It's authoritative. It comes from God. It's not man's creation. It is not man's interpretation. It is a prophecy that is made by the work of the Holy Spirit. Michael Green, one of the commentators writing on this book, says, Peter uses a fascinating maritime metaphor. In verse 21, this word is used of a ship carried along by a wind. The prophets raised their sails, so to speak, and they were obedient and receptive, and the Holy Spirit filled them and carried their craft along in the direction that he wished them to go. Man spoke and God spoke. We believe in the wonder of God's dynamic inspiring of the scriptures, that God uses the personality of the human author, but he places in them those things that he wants us to know. Paul said the same thing, didn't he? We remember where he said, all scripture is God-breathed. It's useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the person believing in God becomes proficient, having been equipped for every good work. We're reminded over and over again, Peter, you know, right before death, what a person says before death is so important, isn't it? If you get called to a deathbed of your father or your mother or your grandmother or your grandfather, your aunt or your uncle, you get called to that deathbed and they say something to you, you're going to listen real closely. Because what they say in that moment is what probably the most important thing that they want to say to you. This is what Peter's doing. Peter's saying, this is the most important thing that I can tell you right now. As I imminently am looking at death, and Peter was looking at crucifixion, remember? He was crucified by the Romans upside down because he felt he was unworthy to be crucified in the same manner upright as the Savior Jesus. Peter's looking at death. He knows it's coming. He's going to tell us the things, the most important things on his mind and heart. And that most important thing that he can tell us is, don't neglect the word God in your life. Don't neglect the word of God in your life. It is God's word to you. It is there to comfort you. It is there to help you. It is there to strengthen your Christian walk. It is there to help you live, to raise your children, to raise your grandchildren. It is there to help you encourage your neighbor, your friend, your co-worker. This is what God's word is. Knowing our Bibles is something important for us as well. You know, this is something that doesn't take place overnight. Knowing your Bible just doesn't take place overnight. This is something that we do all throughout our lives as we study God's Word. From the time that we're converted, probably many of us from the time that we were little children, were reading the Bible with our parents or by ourselves at night, or reading the Bible in Sunday school or church or Bible school. God taught us that this is the thing that we must do. We must think about it. We must read it. We must memorize it. We process it. We need to think about the implications of what God's word is saying to us. Now, we know that the Apostle Paul did this because One of the things that we see in Paul in Acts 23, perhaps a good illustration. In Acts 23, Paul was testifying before the Sanhedrin Council. And while he was testifying before them, he said he'd lived his life as a Pharisee. He'd lived thoughtfully and obediently to the word of God. Well, the high priest was there, and the high priest was mad at Paul for saying this because they considered him a renegade and a member of a strange sect. And so when he said he'd lived like this as a legal Pharisee and a strict Pharisee, and he'd done this and done that, they looked at him and the high priest didn't like it. And so he told the man next to Paul to strike him in the face, the guard next to him, to hit him. Well, Paul got hit and he got mad. He got mad and he said, God is going to strike you, you whitewashed wall. You know, you violated the law by demanding that I be struck. And somebody near Paul said, wait a minute. Do you realize what you're just doing? You have just you've just reviled God's high priest. And Paul immediately cools down. You notice what he says next? He says, he remembered this passage in Exodus, where in Exodus it says, you shall not speak evil of the ruler of your people. So all of a sudden, because he'd been processing the word of God all of his life as a strict Pharisee and a student now of God's word, as a follower of Christ, he immediately cools down and says, okay. He said, I didn't realize that he was the high priest. And he said, that's wrong. The Apostle Paul had spent a life processing God's word. You know, this is not something just for ministers and missionaries and elders and deacons. This is something that we need to all do. Every one of us as believers needs to be in God's word. We need to be praying. We need to be studying. We need to be processing. Well, what about these false prophets that Peter says are going to come into the church? Paul said they're almost like wolves that come in. You know, the wolves that sneak in among the flock start to devour the sheep. He says they're going to come in and introduce destructive heresies. Now, you know, they did that in the Old Testament. There were all kinds of false prophets who spoke up and said, oh, God said this, we're going to be free in just tomorrow. You know, and the real prophet comes along and says, no, you're not going to be free for 7 years. You know, there were false prophets that came in and they said, oh, this is something, you're going to always win the victories, you're going to do this. Those false prophets came in and told lies. Peter says the same thing's going to happen to us now. False teachers are going to come in. They're going to try to subvert the faith. They're going to introduce false teachings. They're going to try to set you on a different path. They're going to try to ruin and corrupt your Christian growth and life. Now, these false teachers were guilty of several things. We know from studying history that they denied the lordship of Jesus Christ, that they were immoral, and they infected others with their sexual excess in their own lives. They minimized the place of the law and in the Christian faith. They were crafty and sought to gain advantage from some of the believers. In other words, monetary advantage. They tried to come along and say, oh, well, I'm a true teacher and you ought to support me and that kind of thing. And they despised the authority both of the Word of God and they despised the authority of the church. So these false teachers were in there just like rotten apples trying to ruin the whole thing. Now, in Peter's day, there was a false teaching called Gnosticism. The Gnostics believed that inside of every person there was a divine spark. And that divine spark could be awakened by a secret knowledge. You know, this secret knowledge that you just had to have to be awakened. And when a person acquired this secret knowledge, then that was the way to salvation. Well, that's not the thing that we deal with today. We don't deal with somebody trying to almost teach us some kind of Gnostic teaching or something like that. But we do have other problems. People will come along today, and we hear a lot of times in our culture is, Well, we just can't believe that anymore when it talks about the Word of God. Well, we just don't believe that anymore. And they say, we are modern people. We don't believe in a God of rules who excludes people just because they aren't perfect. We believe in a God of love who accepts everybody, no matter how they live. This is what we hear most often in our culture in this day and time. Well, that's what the false teachers were like. But what does Peter say this true and wonderful, faithful God is like? Well, in verses 4 through 9 of 2 Peter 2, it says, this is what the God, the true God, is like. You see, you've got what they're teaching, the false teaching, but now Peter's going to give us what the true God is like. They said, number one, that this God is a holy God. Now, we've heard this all our lives, haven't we? We've heard sermons on holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. You know, we heard Isaiah 6. We've heard this, and we know God is a holy God. God is a just God. God doesn't put up with evil. He is the one that judges evil. And in fact, in this chapter, chapter 2, we have three examples of Peter pointing out where God's justice came in. They remembered. Number one, he says, what about God's justice when all the angels sinned, when Satan and all the angels, which we call the fallen angels or demons now, how they rebelled against God and were excluded from heaven, kicked out. Peter says, you know, they were thrown into hell and committed to the darkest level of hell, waiting for the final day of judgment. That's one example he gives of God as being a just God. The second one is, he said he didn't spare the world in Noah's day when every thought of all mankind was only evil continually. You know, God brought the judgment of the flood there and only spared those 8 people who were in the ark. The third example of God's judgment that he uses is God's judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah. And he says that God didn't spare Sodom and Gomorrah, but reduced their cities to ashes because of their ungodliness. We know it was because of their uncontrolled sexual immorality. Now, here are three examples of God being a just God. So what kind of God does the Bible teach us about? Well, the Bible teaches us that God is a just and a holy God. Holy, holy, holy. Jesus said, you are to be holy. He told us that we're to be holy as our Father in heaven is holy. Now, many people today, though, don't like to hear anything about justice. They don't like to hear about God's justice. They don't like to hear about holiness. Many people oppose any pastor who wants to preach what we call a fire and brimstone sermon. And in fact, it's true. We don't hear too many of those today, do we? But if you think about it, the most famous sermon ever preached in America was preached on the text of Deuteronomy 32:35. It was from this text. It is mine to avenge. In due time, their foot will slip. The pastor went on to say, there's nothing that keeps wicked men at one moment out of hell, but the mere pleasure of God. O sinner, consider the fearful danger that you were in. You've offended God, and his hand alone keeps you from falling into the fire. This is true of everyone in this congregation, he said, that are outside of Christ. Most famous sermon preached in America in 1741 was Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God by Jonathan Edwards. Now, that one, when I took high school English, and probably some of you teachers can back me up, this used to be in the high school English book. And it was in there, and it was an example. It was mostly just smiling at. Yeah, this is how we used to be. There were fire and brimstone sermons, and here's an example of one. You ought to read it, part of it anyway. That's part of our history. But you know, God is a just God. And what Jonathan Edwards said is still true, that it's only the grace of God that we're alive. It's only by the grace of God that we know a Savior. It's only by the grace of God that Jesus himself came to give himself up as an offering for sin and to die in our place so that we could be saved. We have a holy God who has to keep his holiness, a just God who has to maintain justice. He can't just throw it out because he likes us. But he didn't throw out his justice. But by his love, he sent his son to fulfill. He fulfilled the law for us. He kept it all. And he allowed his son to take the judgment that we deserved. All those three examples were examples of God's justice. But you see, the Bible doesn't just teach us about justice, does it? It does teach us about love and mercy. Because if God hadn't been loving and merciful, he wouldn't have spared anybody. He wouldn't have spared Lot and his daughters. He wouldn't have spared Noah and his sons and their wives. He wouldn't, as it says in verse 9, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the righteous under punishment for the day of judgment. God knows how to rescue us from temptation. He knows how to rescue us from the judgment. You know, when you think about what Paul says, along with Peter, you know, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none who do good. There's none who seek God. Their mouth is full of cursing. There's no fear of God before their eyes. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We've got both, don't we? We have a God who's both holy and just, and we have a God who's both loving and merciful. If we don't have our Bibles, we could easily neglect one side or the other. If without our Bibles, we could just, and if we just cut ourselves off and listen to our culture, we would only hear sermons about love and mercy and about God loving everybody and about receiving everybody no matter who they are or what they've done. That's what we'd get if we didn't have our Bible. We'd be neglecting justice. We'd be neglecting holiness. But on the other hand, if all we heard were sermons of justice and holiness, we might not have any good news at all because there's nothing good in us. You know, Jesus said there aren't any good people. There is nothing that's good. Only God is good. We have to have both sides of the message, don't we? We have to have a loving and merciful God, but we also have to have a just and holy God. Because without one, we can't understand the other. Without a God of justice, we don't understand what it cost him to justly send his own son to die in our place and to take our punishment, the punishment that we deserve. We have to have a whole Bible to know the whole message about the character and mercy of God. Jesus was the opposite of all those false prophets. Jesus lived and loved his own with a self-giving love. You remember he said, I'm the good shepherd. Good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. You remember Jesus was the opposite of the false prophets because he never sinned. He didn't try to steal money from people. He didn't live an immoral life on the side when nobody was looking. The Lord Jesus Christ said he was tempted in all things like as we are, yet without sin. He never minimized the law. He said, I didn't come to destroy the law. I came to fulfill it. Jesus' character is the picture. It's a perfect picture of the character of God. God didn't spare the angels, that rebelled against. God didn't spare the world that turned against him and his moral standards. God didn't spare the citizens that became known for ungodliness and sexual excess. But God didn't spare his own son either, did he? He didn't spare his own son, but allowed him to be offered up for us all so that we might know life, so that we might have now have life and have abundance. God allowed Jesus to be judged and condemned. He allowed him to become the sin payment for our sins that ours deserve. The most righteous and faithful and true prophet died so that the justice of God could be satisfied. And so that sin could be paid for. So that death could be destroyed. That God's own people could be declared righteous. And so that all those bought and redeemed by the sacrifice of Christ could be welcomed into God's family forever. You know, without a Bible, we wouldn't know all this. We wouldn't know the love and mercy of God. We wouldn't know the justice and holiness of God. Don't ever give up the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, that's what we faced years ago, 50 years ago, when we were in the old denomination and we were looking at things and they had changed the gospel. They had changed the meaning of missions. They no longer believed in the deity of Christ. They believed that everyone was going to heaven, no matter who or what. They called back good missionaries. The reason we exist today as a denomination and as a church is because we weren't willing to give up the essence of the things that we were taught in Holy Scripture. And we have to maintain that today just as hard as we did 50 years ago. We have to stand up today just as truly to Scripture and to the salvation that comes through Jesus Christ our Lord. Don't ever give up the gospel, because if we give up the gospel, we don't have anything to offer anybody else. If we don't have a risen Savior, if we don't have a Savior who loved us and died in our place, if we don't have the good news that salvation is given to the ungodly, no matter what you've done or where you've been or how you were raised, what language you spoke or what country you came from, God is not a respecter of persons. And He receives all who come to faith in Him. We can't give up the gospel. We can't give up the scriptures. Because that's what tells us God is Savior. Take comfort in the Word of God and its message of a just and holy God as the one who gave up His own Son for us to die as an expression of His love and mercy for us. Let's pray. Father, how we thank You that You've loved us and given us Your Son, Jesus, as our Savior, the one who died on the cross for us so that we could live forever with You. We thank You that He paid the ultimate price, that He gave up His life and He gave up in death everything for us. We pray now, Father, that You would use us to live lives of pointing towards this Savior, that we may take the gospel that You've given us, that we may take the scriptures that You've placed in our hands, and we may use them to the good of our culture, to the good of our world, and for the glory of You and Your kingdom forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to take our hymnals and turn to our closing hymn this morning. It's Trust and Obey, number 196. Let's stand and sing this hymn together. Hold on.